Psalm 72. And this is the first Psalm of Solomon. This is the first one that Solomon wrote. Solomon was who? Anybody know who Solomon was? He was King David's son, yes. King Solomon. And this would likely have been after the death of David, and that's why at the end of it it says there's no more of David's psalms. This is a psalm about the king. It's about a king and his kingdom. Now, Solomon was just coming into his kingship, and the reign of Solomon was the greatest reign of any king in Israel. He had it all together. The problem was, after Solomon came his son Rehoboam, and Rehoboam didn't take very good advice, and he ended up, the kingdom was split in two after that. But King Solomon was considered one of the wisest men that ever walked. He wrote the book of Song of Solomon, and he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, were the two books that he wrote himself, and a few psalms as well. This is one. And Proverbs, that's right. Thank you, Marie. Yeah.
So you said he was the son of David?
Yes.
King David?
King David, yeah.
Now, wasn't King David killed in prison or executed or something?
No. John the Baptist was beheaded, but King David wasn't executed. No. Yeah.
Too many people
will
remember.
Yeah, that's right. You have to read through the whole Old Testament and get everybody in chronological order, which is a task.
You've got to read it more than once.
Yeah, I guess so. Remember every name, right, Denora?
Maybe you're thinking of John the Baptist.
Yeah.
Right. I know John the Baptist. There was a few of them, though, that were impersonated and then eventually killed.
Oh, yeah. True. So let's read through the psalm and then we'll look at it. And I really want us to think about when a good king reigns. That's really what the theme of this psalm is, when a good king reigns. And remember that in those days there were kingdoms. There was no democracies. And sometimes, in actuality, a good king can often do better than a democracy. But a bad king then becomes like a dictatorship and all kinds of trouble comes. So I'm not knocking democracy. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, it is not a democracy. It isn't everybody has a vote. In the kingdom of God, it is a theocracy. What does that mean?
Theory?
Nope, nice try though.
God is overall.
Theos means God, right? In Greek, so it's a theocracy is where God rules, right? We don't have a vote. We do what he's... What's that?
We don't need to vote.
No, we do what he says. And that's kind of galling to the human race because we're all such an independent lot, which we gained notoriety through the fall in the garden. And that's caused us a lot of grief. But this is the Psalm of Solomon. So it's going to be, we'll look at it in two ways. One, the reign of a good king, even as Solomon was for the most of his reign. And the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good king, and what that kingdom represents. Because remember, what was written in the Old Testament was written for our learning. And the physical is as a picture or spiritual picture for the new. And so here's what he says. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people.
Are we 72 or
72?
72. I'm sorry.
Okay. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, and like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish in abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings will fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy. He will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him, and prayer also be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So a new king takes the throne. And in this case, it was Solomon. And yet, Solomon sees more. He is looking for the blessing of God on the king. And he's looking for that blessing to fall on himself as it did on David. The king had the right judgments and the right and your righteousness to the king's son. He's saying, let this be an ongoing righteousness, not just from one king, but for the king after king, one son after the other. Let them reign in righteousness. But I want us to think about the spiritual kingdom, and I want us to think about what is the real kingdom. What is the kingdom that is everlasting?
Heaven.
Okay, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, which constitutes heaven. It does constitute heaven, but more than that, because we discover in the Bible that Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God in a certain way. And we'll find that, I believe it's in the Gospel of Luke, he speaks about the kingdom of God. Let me find it here.
And Jesus said that kingdom come.
He did. And so we see it in two ways, okay? Now it's in the tangle over Gord's head there. In Luke 17:20, he said this. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. Notice this. He answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. So what's he saying?
It's inside.
Pardon me?
It's inside.
Okay, it's not coming with observation. It's not an outward kingdom that you see like the kingdoms of this world. Isn't that what he says? He says, no, it doesn't come with observation. Nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed the kingdom of God is where?
Within you.
Within you. And so we can see that when we think about the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ has come to set up his kingdom. And if you look through the Bible, you'll find in the Gospels, and you'll find it through Acts and all and on through, they preached the kingdom of God. This was a phrase that was used quite often. And so when it speaks about the kingdom of God, he speaks about a kingdom that doesn't come with observation. He speaks about a kingdom that is already here. But it's a kingdom that some people are in and some people are out. Now, the fullness of that kingdom does not come to its full fruition until after this old world gets folded up. Now, there are some who believe that Jesus will reign, as it says in Revelation, for 1,000 years and set up an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years at the end of this age. And that may very well be. But I believe that it covers even more than that possibility, because even in that idea, there is a rebellion. But there will be no rebellion in heaven. There will be no rebellion in the presence of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, when he speaks about this kingdom, he says, it don't think, oh, it's over here or it's over there. What did they want Jesus to do when he came concerning a kingdom? What do you think they wanted him to do?
Get rid of the Romans.
And set up a kingdom, right? That's what they wanted. They wanted the Messiah, the deliverer, the promised one from the Old Testament, was going to come and set up a kingdom. And so that's what they wanted, they expected of Jesus. But he wasn't doing that. And so the Pharisees said, hey, you know, hey, when's his kingdom coming? You're supposed to be the Messiah? You're claiming to be this? Where's the kingdom? When's the kingdom going to come? What's that?
It wasn't what they thought. It was no. The kingdom of God in heaven.
It was the kingdom of God.
It wasn't the actual, it wasn't a place. It was a place not in this world.
It's two things. One, it's a place in this world, but it's in the hearts of people.
Well,
it's a spiritual kingdom. That's the first one. The second aspect of that kingdom is that the spiritual kingdom will eventually be fully culminated. Every member of that kingdom will be together. And then when they're members of that kingdom, then the fullness of the kingdom of God will come. And so when Jesus prayed, "Our Father who art in heaven," and he says, "Thy kingdom
come,
thy will be done," that's in two ways. One, Lord, let the kingdom of God come into the hearts of people. Let the kingdom of God be in my heart. In other words, let the king reign here. The first place for the kingdom to set up is in your heart and mine, where the king reigns. Where you no longer sit on the throne of your life, but you abdicate your throne and you say, "Jesus, you come and rule over me. You be my king." And so your kingdom come, Lord, in my heart. Your kingdom come to people. Let people become part of the kingdom of God now. But Lord, also, let the fullness of your kingdom come where Jesus reigns, where sin no longer has any more power nor presence.
But we're the church and we're the bride.
Yes, part of the kingdom, but we are also the subjects of a king. Yes, we are the subjects of the king, and we become the subjects of this king, according to John 3:3. Jesus talks there to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus comes to him. He's a ruler of the Jews. He says, "Nobody can do the miracles you do except God be with him, and because of the signs that you're doing." So Jesus answered and said in John 3:3, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Can't even see it. Does not perceive the kingdom of God. That's the first thing that he says. It's completely hidden to them. The Pharisees were looking for a kingdom, weren't they? They were looking for an earthly kingdom with a king set up on it. They couldn't see that. And so he says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then look a little bit later, and he says in John 3:5, as he describes the physical birth and then the spiritual birth, as we see in John 3:4, as Nicodemus asked the question, can he go back into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot" what?
Enter
the kingdom of God. So you have to see the kingdom of God, and then you enter the kingdom of God. But that comes by the new birth. How does that happen then? When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you're born again of the Spirit of God, and you move from one kingdom to another. Now, we'll find that very clearly given to us in the book of Colossians, chapter... Where are you, Colossians? Chapter 1, we discover what it says about what Jesus Christ has come to do. Colossians 1:13. It says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us," or moved us, "into the kingdom of the Son of His love." This is what He's done. And so this is the kingdom. So what happens when the Son begins to reign? What happens when the Son of God begins to reign in our hearts? What does He do? Well, we go back to the psalm for a moment and we consider what it says there concerning Psalm 72, right?
Yeah.
Yes.
Concerning this, when the king, a right king. First, it says righteousness. "He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Thinking about it in the spiritual terms, the Lord Jesus is a righteous king. He's a good king. He's a benevolent king. He's a righteous king. And not only is he a righteous king, but he makes his subjects righteous. He makes us righteous. We know that he does that because 1 Corinthians chapter 5, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He makes us righteous. Hallelujah. This is a glorious kingdom that Jesus Christ has set up. And there have been people who have entered into this kingdom by being born again all down through the centuries. This kingdom has grown. And this kingdom has grown in numbers, but it has also grown in terms of people becoming righteous, turning from sin. It has grown by people being taken out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the devil's kingdom, and being put into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So that says something. What that says is right now on planet Earth, there are two types of people. It's nothing to do with race, it's nothing to do with religion, it's nothing to do with any of that. There are two types of people. There are those who are outside of the kingdom of God, still under the rule of Satan, and there are those who are in the kingdom of God, under the rule of Jesus Christ.
Saved and unsaved.
The saved and the unsaved. Believers or unbelievers, that's right. And it isn't a small thing to be moved from one place to the other. It is a life-changing thing, so life-changing that the subjects of this kingdom become new creations. We become a new person on the inside. We become different. We are no longer the same. The Bible says now we are aliens to this world, but we have become ambassadors for the kingdom of God. What does an ambassador do?
Represents.
He represents what?
A country.
That's right. So an ambassador is someone from one country who goes into another country, and he's there as the representative of the
country.
The country, but the ruler of the country, right? The government of that country. And so you have become an ambassador. You're in the kingdom of God, and yet this kingdom is all throughout the world, and it's in the hearts of every believer. But you have become an ambassador. That is a representative of Jesus Christ, who is the king of our country. You become an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are his representatives. So Jesus reigns in this good kingdom. Praise the Lord. Does the kingdom of God is in the midst of us. It's around us. It's in us. Thank God that you're a member of that kingdom if you are. If someone is not a member of that kingdom, they are still outside and they need to be born again. And when they are born again, they enter into the kingdom of God. They see the kingdom of God. They enter into the kingdom of God. And it's all by Jesus Christ. He is that king who reigns. And so the picture given in Psalm 72 is judging with righteousness. That righteousness is the mark of the kingdom of God. Unrighteousness is not. And even, you know, it tells us in one passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, the unrighteous will not enter the kingdom of God. They don't have any place there. And so God puts us, righteousness in us. Not only that, he is full of justice. There is justice with God. I don't have to seek justice in terms of what people might do to me or not do to me. Instead, I leave it with God. And there's plenty of instruction in the New Testament to that, isn't there? Someone hits you on the cheek, he says, turn the other cheek. And we're not very good at that, are we? We're more apt to raise up our fists or sharpen our tongues and get back at people. But the Bible says, no, we're supposed to be those who trust the justice of God to work. Who it says that he was reviled and yet he opened not his mouth. It just seems like such a crazy way to live. But that's the way of the kingdom. And it's God's way. And we trust him to deal with justly with circumstances and situations. We commit ourselves into the hands of the Lord. That's what the Bible actually says, for us not to seek vengeance, but to trust the Lord to deal justly with these things. And it actually says you'll heap coals of fire on someone's head by doing good when someone does evil to you. When someone treats you wrong, to turn around and do good to them, to bless those who do bad to you. That's the way the kingdom operates. It is a topsy-turvy kingdom. It is so different from the world. But we have lived in the world, and we have lived the way of the world, many of us, for a long time. And what happens? We have ingrained habits that want to react and live the way the world lives. But God calls us to a whole new life. And so when we do live according to the old way, we are acting out of character. That's not who we are any longer. And it's a miserable, miserable place to be. Maybe a lost person can glory in their vengeance and their anger and their whatever it is, their bravado. But the Christian becomes broken when they begin to move and live in the world's way, in the devil's way, when they're a part of the kingdom of God. There's no place for it there. Because he says the mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. The idea here is that God reigns from on high. And even in the small places, righteousness will grow. Even in the hard places, righteousness will grow. Even in the remote areas, righteousness will grow. Even in those parts of your heart where maybe hardness has come in, maybe bitterness, maybe all kinds of things. Some things that have been done to you have affected you deeply. All of us have been affected by things that have been done to us by others. Not just by our own sin, but by the sins of others and things that have been done to us. And damage has been done to all of us. But the Savior comes and he brings healing. He brings peace. He begins to break those powers and to set us free from what has been done to us and what we have done to others. We need both. We need the healing hand of God upon us for everything in our experience. But praise God, he does that. He's better than Sigmund Freud, Jesus. He's better than Carl Jung. He's better than all the philosophers and psychiatrists and psychologists that the world has ever produced. Jesus is the one who brings real peace to people. He brings peace. The Bible talks about peace in three ways. It talks about the peace of God that passes understanding. It talks about having peace with God, peace from God, and then the peace of God. God wants to peace to come from God to us. He wants to have peace with God, where once we were his enemies. But then he wants to cause the peace of God to rule in your heart. That's what the Bible says. Let the peace of God rule in your heart and be thankful. Praise the Lord. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and break in pieces the oppressor. Trust the Lord to deal with the oppressor. Remember what the Bible says in the New Testament? Our enemies are not flesh and blood. No matter how much you want to make a person your enemy, don't make them your enemy. See their chains, and then you can love them. See what's weighing them down, even into very hell itself, and suddenly you will begin to have pity and compassion and mercy, even on your worst enemies. Is that possible? But if you set up enemies of people, then you will become a bitter person and it will grow in your heart and that will keep you from life. Trust the Lord to deal with the oppressor. He will break in pieces the oppressor. He will do it. He will save the children of the needy. He will look after them. Of course, Solomon writing about an earthly kingdom, we are thinking in spiritual terms as we look at this, at the kingdom of God that Jesus sets up. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. Yes, Jesus is called a friend of sinners, and he said, I call you my friends. But that does not mean that there isn't an awe and a respect and a reverence for Jesus. Oh, there ought to be. He's still a king. He might be my friend, but he's still the king. And he metes out justice. And he deals with his subjects in great mercy. But that doesn't mean he doesn't discipline us when we need it. And we ought to be, in that sense, be careful before God. And realizing this one deserves to be honored, to be revered, to be respected throughout all generations. And he reigns. He reigns. This is an eternal king, longer than Solomon. He'll come down like rain upon the grass before mowing. What's the picture here? The rain on the grass before mowing. Before you can have a harvest, you need rain. You need rain, right?
You need a crop.
Yeah, but in order to have a crop, we need moisture in the ground. We need the rains to come, like showers that water the earth. You know, we basically have not had hardly any rain in the last month. I don't know if you've noticed that. A few little showers here and there. Most of it is turned with snow on the mountains. Yeah. And day after day, we've had no rain. The ground is getting very dry. And, you know, even though there's still snow in the mountains and it'll feed the rivers and the brooks, it's not watering the fields. And before long, all that snow that is soaked into the ground will begin to dry. You can almost drive on any field right now because we have there hasn't been a lot of rain. And I don't want a big bucket full of it because then... So I took a run up into the mountains behind in the Egypt Highlands, and the snow is unbelievable up there yet. Big snow banks and the woods are full of snow. But we need rain. And we need, and this was what the picture is here. He will come and he will water the earth. But here he's talking about the kingdom of God. He waters us, right? Didn't Jesus call the very water of life? Is he not that life-giving water? As he says, if anybody's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And then of out of our inmost being will flow rivers of living water. He is that great provider. In his days the righteous shall flourish and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. And so we have this wonderful reign of Christ. Take advantage of it. If you're in the kingdom of God, take advantage of the reign of Jesus Christ. Don't be a rebellious citizen, but be a subject who serves, honors, reveres, loves the king, and is about the king's business. As his ambassador, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea. Do you know where that phrase is used? Was used? The dominion from sea to sea.
Didn't we hear that last night at Bible study?
I'm not sure if we did.
In creation.
No, I'm thinking of something not in the not to do so much with the Bible, but. The country of Canada was called, used to be called the Dominion of Canada. From sea
to shining sea.
Right.
That's a song.
It was taken from the Bible.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it actually, somewhere in the crest, or I can't remember where, in the Canadian government, it says he shall reign from sea to sea. And so, but this is the Lord we're talking about. He is the Lord of all the seas. And from the river to the ends of the earth, there is the fullness of the provision of God. He is on a great kingdom. This is a great kingdom. And there are people all over this planet that belong to this kingdom. It is not, no barrier has been able to stop the kingdom of God. The hardest countries that have tried to keep the gospel out, the king reigns. And people get saved and people are born again. The country of China, where Christians have been persecuted for decades now, there are more Christians in China than there certainly are in Canada and in most rest of the countries of the world. There's an estimate of almost a billion. How many people in China? What's the population in? I can't remember what the numbers are now. But the number of Christians in China is phenomenal. It's phenomenal. The number of people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, where it's forbidden, where they're being persecuted. House churches are all over China, flourishing. And I tell you, those people are not like half-hearted Christians. Because to be a Christian, is to put your life on the line. It's to put your family on the line. It costs everything to be a Christian in some of these countries. And even in the Islamic world, God is saving people. Some places where they can't get to people with the gospel, do you know what the Lord's doing? They're having visions of Jesus. Bibles are getting into the country one way or the other, and they're getting saved without somebody telling them, because the Lord will have a witness in every country, and he will save throughout the ends of the earth. He will grow his kingdom to the ends of the earth. And those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. That's the picture there of them, how far down they will bow. No matter where they are, it says. No matter where, to the ends of the earth, the wilderness, wherever it is. The kings of Tarshish and the isles of and if the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. These are kingdoms that were around Solomon. He says, they're all going to come. They're all going to bow down. They're all going to offer gifts. All kings will fall before him. All nations shall serve him. And though Solomon could say some of these things happened with him, he was considered a mighty king who is given the title the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Go to the book of Revelation. You'll find written across him is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All the nations shall serve him. And indeed in Philippians chapter 2 it says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and the needy and save the souls of the needy. Well, you know what? It's a good thing to be a needy person, isn't it?
Yes.
The self-righteous don't think they need anything. The Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Take your place as a person who is needy and a person who needs the help of God, and he will save. He will save the souls of the needy. He'll redeem their life from oppression and violence. Oh, he does that, doesn't he? He sets people from the oppression of the devil. God has come to set people free from the devil's oppression and the violence of this world. It's full of violence. And the violence that's in your own heart, he delivers you from that violence. And I love this, he says, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. Precious shall be their blood in his sight. Precious in one sense, precious in their living, but precious also in their dying. Do you know the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And the blood of martyrs cries down through the centuries, but God considers that precious as they died for him. And this king shall live. He shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised, honored, worshipped, glorified, dominion given to him, fullness in Jesus Christ. Solomon experienced many of these things here, but the spiritual truths are the greater ones, friends. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth. Again, the fullness of provision. From the top of the mountains, its fruit waving like Lebanon. The city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. We will grow. We will grow. The kingdom of God is still growing. You know, there are sometimes when we labor in dark corners and hard areas. And Cape Breton has been a dark corner and a hard area. There has been great darkness over the land of Cape Breton for a long time. God has saved souls. But I can look back 30 years ago and not aware of born-again Christians in mostly every community on the western coast of Cape Breton. Now, all up and down the coast, tiny lights are burning. Hallelujah. And as those tiny lights are burning, other lights will burn. As they become ambassadors for Jesus Christ, other lights will burn. There will be false professors, people who pretend, people who have other agendas. That will happen. There will be heartbreaking circumstances and situations. We will see those happen. There will be times of discouragement. But the Bible says in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. And there is still much light to be spread across this island where violence stops. where righteousness begins to reign, where people's lives are transformed. And it won't happen by politics, and it won't happen by economics. It will only happen as the kingdom of God comes into the hearts of men and women. But praise the Lord. That is why it's such a good work, such an important work. Why it is a work well worth pouring out our lives for. And people might consider it a colossal waste of time. I'm sure you've had a few who maybe have mocked a little about the foolishness of believing in God and worshiping God. What a waste of time and a waste of energy. There's probably a few people that think we're pouring a lot of awful lot of money into a building. For what? So that people can go there and worship? Someone has said to me recently, I was talking to them about the work here, and he was asking me a few questions. And this man said to me, and I've known him for a long time, he doesn't live in this area, but he said, churches are completely irrelevant and unnecessary anymore. He said, they are passé. That's what he said. They're done for. We don't need that stuff anymore. Now, I believe that this man doesn't know what a real church is. He doesn't know that the church is not the building, that the church is the people of God, and the church is the transformed lives and the glory of God, the peace of God, the power of God, the presence of God. He doesn't know all of that. He's looking at some of the, you know, just the basically old traditional churches that are dying. And in one sense, they have become passé, in one sense. But the church of the living God never becomes passé.
That's completely. Yeah. You look at the church of Chetty Camp, for example. Like, they had such a big church because it used to house that many people. But you look nowadays, I mean, you know, they can't even afford to keep it running.
But those are buildings.
The amount of Christians in the church, or not Christians, but Catholics, or whatever it is.
Yeah.
Well, you look at the number that have gone down, there's nobody here anymore.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
There's no need of having that big.
Yeah, well, this is the kind of thing that he was talking about. But I'm talking about a different thing. I'm talking about the spiritual kingdom of God. And I said, we need the church of God, but we need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need a real church where people are praising and worshiping God, and you need him too. And so his name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. Do you know that in the book of Revelation it says there will be people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation around the throne of God praising the Lord? Yes. Now that doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved, but there will be some from everywhere. Do you know what I've said, Lord? There's not enough from Chetty Camp yet. Not enough from Marguerite yet. Not enough from Port Hood and Mabel. Not enough from Dingwall and Inganish. Not enough, Lord. There's not enough to represent, Lord, around the throne of God from these areas. We need more people, Lord. More. May God give us more. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen. And amen.
Amen.
What a prayer. Yes. Praise the Lord. Oh, how glorious the kingdom of God is. You know, as I've been going through the Psalms, sometimes I hit one, and I hit this one here, and at first it was like, oh, what am I going to do with this Psalm? And then as I prayed and asked the Lord, oh, suddenly it's just like, whoa, this is about a wonderful kingdom that we belong to when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. This King of Kings, this Lord of Lords.
What part of the Bible is it that says that we're all not in temples built by human hands? The Old or the New? I forget.
God does not dwell in temples made with human hands.
Yeah, is that the Old Testament?
He actually says it in the Old, and it also is referred to in the New. It says that we are the temple of the living God in 1 Corinthians. Where does it say God does not dwell in temples made with human hands?
I forget. I'll
have to look it up later.
When I think of a church building, I think it's just a building where we meet. The real temple is in here.
Yeah, the church goes to the building. The church is in this room tonight. This is the church of God. The church is not a building. But the world thinks that's what it is. Yeah. So we have a wonderful psalm here to remind us and to speak to us of this wonderful kingdom. The kingdom of God that the Lord establishes. Look what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. That's good stuff, isn't it? Mm-hmm. That's what it is. That's the real kingdom. That's the fruit of what God produces in the kingdom.
Acts 17:24.
There it is, yeah. What is that a quote out of the Old Testament on? Acts what?
17.
Yes, that's where Paul was speaking on Mars Hill. In Acts 17, he's speaking to the verse 4?
24.
24, yeah. Okay, thank you.
You're welcome.
Yeah, the temple to the unknown God in Athens. Yeah.
Is that the
one you were looking for? God who made the world and everything in it, since he Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. In the Old Testament, he said he would set his name at the temple. But in the New Testament, he lives in the hearts of people.
Praise. I like that Acts 17:25. It says, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. You know, God created everything, you know.
Since
what are you going to give God, you know?
Yeah.
And all he asked for is just your love.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's all.
Yeah, you know? You just surrender your life to him.
They'd rather make statues or make anything but give love. You know what I mean? And he's asking for the simple stuff. You know?
Yeah. Yeah. Definitely. Praise the Lord. Great verse of scripture. Thank you, Joe, for mentioning that one. So what should we do? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33, and everything else will be added to you. This passage talks about the obsession that the world has with getting ahead and getting more stuff. And this says, no, you seek the kingdom of God first and the rest of it will be added. Put God first in your life. Most of the problems we have with the other stuff is because the kingdom of God is not ruling in our hearts. We're not letting Jesus reign and rule and have his way. May we discover in a great way this wonderful kingdom. But also, let's appreciate that the kingdom is yet to come too. That we have something to look forward to. Mark was sharing last night in Inverness about the hope that we have reserved in heaven for us, that we have the kingdom of God in our midst because Jesus is here, but the fullness of that kingdom and the full realization of it is yet to be, where we have the Lord Jesus being our light in with us, where all the people of God are gathered together, all the saints from every past generation, all those who have died and all those who are alive, everyone together in the kingdom of God together forever and ever. We have that to look forward to on top of it all. Kingdom of God comes in and the kingdom of God then begins to spread out as more and more people come into that kingdom. So we can safely say, and you'll find that in the Bible, you'll find the kingdom of God being a present reality, and then you'll find the kingdom of God is yet to come. Both are right. And praise the Lord that we can be part of that kingdom now. The Bible says that we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ right now. I don't know if you knew that. While you're sitting on your seat, you're sitting in heaven at the same time. That's what God says. Why? Because heaven is where Jesus is. And Jesus has come to live in your heart. And so there's a chorus we used to sing. I'll have to dig that one up. It's heaven is in my heart. Oh, heaven is in my heart. Remember that one?
Mm-hmm.
Heaven is in my heart. I'll have to look it up. See if we can learn it. Well, there we go. Anybody have another scripture or anything they'd like to share, or question or comment?
Isn't there another song that is Jesus lives in my heart.
Yep, he lives, he lives.
The, yeah, that's
he it. Lives, he lives within my heart, yep.
Isaiah 9, it says, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and his peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity.
Yeah.
And the passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's army will make this happen.
Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.
Well, our eternal life has started now.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, we entered into the kingdom.
Amen.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
I remember the Jehovah's Witnesses came over and they were wanting me to, you know, talk to them. And I said, well, I'm already got starting eternity. I already am in paradise in my heart. Mm-hmm. And I thought that just blew their minds.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.